Do you know any fools? If you do, don't call their names out right now. If you know some, why do you consider them foolish? Is there any danger in doing something foolish? Foolishness is not a laughing matter. Oftentimes, we talk about somebody being a fool or them being foolish, and we just make a joke of it. Here are four fools. Three of these are a little more popular than the other one. But I want us to talk about the four biggest fools this morning. And before we get into the lesson, again, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone out. Bill, it's good having you visiting with us today. It's good to see you again. Fool, what does fool mean? In the Bible, it's represented by a large number of Hebrew and Greek words. The word is used in Scripture with respect to moral more than intellectual deficiencies. We usually think of somebody that their mind is not right as a fool, but in the Bible, more often, it's talking about their moral condition. The fool is not so much lacking in mental powers as one who misuses those powers. Not one who does not reason, but he reasons the wrong way. So he has the ability to reason things. He reasons the wrong way, and the Bible calls him a fool. In the Scripture, the fool primarily is a person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. God says this, I don't care, I'm going to do that. In many passages, especially in Proverbs, the term has its ordinary use and denotes one who is rash, senseless, or unreasonable. The expression, you fool, in Matthew 5:22 is used in the moral sense, means wicked, and seems to be the equivalent to judging one as worthy of everlasting punishment. That was a lengthy definition there. That was from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. So when we consider fools in God's Word, one of the first ones that comes to mind is in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. When you stop and think about faith, faith is reasonable. We have faith in our appliances. We turn the oven on, we expect it to come on. We have faith in our cars. We get in a car, we turn the key on, we expect the car to get us here. There are some amazing and elaborate creations that we have faith in. You get on an airplane and you're going to fly from New York to California. You have faith in that plane that it is going to get us there. Now stop and think about this. If we could find an elaborate machine, and then if we could find a book that describes that machine accurately and in detail, down to the minutest points, and we found that man, we would assume that wrote that book, we would assume that he was the one that created that thing, whatever that thing is, this amazing, elaborate creation. And here's a man that wrote a book about this and described it in every detail. This man had to write about this amazing machine. And then you stop and you think about this earth and us and our bodies. It's amazing. Well, we have God who wrote this. And the only conclusion that we can draw is that God created us. And if we say that he did not, we are a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you look at the things that God created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, you look at gravity, you look at the relationship of the stars to each other in the universe. You look at all of that down to a simple blade of grass in your yard. And all of those things you see: order, design, intelligence. And these mark and proclaim the existence of God. I've not read for myself, but I have read that over 2,600 times in God's Word, it claims to be the Word of God, that God wrote this book. And we see evidence all around about us. And friends, if we do not believe in God, we are a fool. Well, who would you say the second biggest fool is? The one who hears the word and does not obey it. So we've come to understand that there is a God and that He wrote this record for us, but He wrote it with us for a purpose in mind, and that purpose is to obey it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin down at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is a story many of us have heard from the time we were very young. The wise man and the foolish man. And why was the foolish man foolish? Because he built his house on the sand, not on the rock. The one who hears the word and does not obey it is foolish. We don't want to be like this foolish man. We want to hear God's word, and we want to be busy doing it. And the word, when we read it, when we do it, when we obey it, it will make us better. Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So the word will make us better. The word will comfort us in life and in death. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures will give us comfort and hope. And Paul tells us, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The words of God will give us comfort if we hear them and obey them. Friends, we're going to be judged by the word of God. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If we believe God's word and we do not obey it, we are fools. And I don't say that to be unkind, but I say it as a warning. And I say that first of all to myself. The one who hears the word and does not obey it, the Bible calls a fool. We have the mental ability to understand what is going to happen to us. We have the mental ability to understand that we are going to be judged by that word. We have the mental ability to understand it, to understand we're going to be judged by it, and then we choose not to. That is the definition of a fool. Well, the third fool for us to consider is the one who obeys the gospel and then does not live it. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Christ died for us. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And we are to obey that, and then we are to live it. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two groups that Christ is going to take vengeance on, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If we don't obey it and live it, we are a fool. Consider what Peter says about the Christian that has obeyed the gospel. He's obeyed the gospel in baptism, but then he doesn't live it. 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the later end is worse for them than the beginning. You just stop and think about that. We've been caught up in the pollution of the world, the sin of the world, and we've escaped that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then we go back and we get entangled in the world again. Our end is going to be worse than the beginning. In verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We see here how God views the Christian, how he views sin. He sent his son to die on the cross to give his blood as an atonement for our sin. He has delivered us out of that kingdom of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of light. And then we turn around and we go back into that world. And how does he describe it? How would you describe that to somebody? Peter uses these words that are disgusting. They're just plain disgusting. A dog returns to his own vomit. That's disgusting. That's the picture of one of us. If we've been baptized and we call ourselves a Christian and then we don't live like Christ tells us to live. How does Peter describe it? A sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. What is that like with a pig, a sow? What is that, mire? Well, that's the mud that she's in. It's not just mud, it's the garbage that's thrown in for that sow, for her to eat. That rotten garbage, that's her own body waste that she is laying in, wallowing in. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. And that's how Peter, that's how God paints the picture of us when we have obeyed the gospel and then we do not live it. We do not live it. We can go to Hebrews for another comparison of sins. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. If we understand the condition that we are in, we understand who God is, we believe in him, we hear the word and we obey it, and then we don't live it, what hope is there for us? If we don't live it, how are we going to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame? We go in Hebrews a little bit further to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, we have an awesome privilege, an awesome blessing being a child of God, but we have an awesome responsibility. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We repented of our sins, are buried in baptism, we're forgiven of those past sins, and then we just keep on sinning, we're a fool. And a couple things with this that are real simple, but I just got to point them out. The fool, the one who hears the word and does not obey it. The one who obeys the gospel that does not live it. Sometimes I think that people think that baptism is the magic trick that saves us, and then we're automatically going to heaven. Baptism saves us if we repent from the heart, if we turn from our sins, if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and live for him. But how many people do we know that have been baptized and they thought they were saved and then we don't see them anymore? They've gone back into the world. I hate calling people a fool, but they're a fool. The Bible calls them a fool because they have the ability to reason and they come to the wrong conclusion that all you have to do is be baptized. Something with this too in Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So I think some people, my opinion, some people think that baptism is that magical act that we're automatically going to go to heaven, and there's a magical phrase that you say until you get there, forgive me of my sins, and we need to pray to God to forgive us of our sins, but it's not just a little magic phrase that we say. We have to repent. We have to repent. And we need to go beyond the basics. We need to grow. We need to study. We need to put on the armor of God. And somebody will say, we need to go on beyond the elementary things and grow up. And somebody will say, well, I probably shouldn't have been doing this. I've been doing this off and on and struggling with this. And well, okay, we'll pray for you and help you. And years go by and it keeps going on. And then 40 years later, they're still dealing with this. And something's not right. That magic phrase, forgive me of my sins, it takes more than just saying something like that. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. If anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, you have that one little sin that you like to keep. You don't want to get rid of your sin. Forgive me, God, you sin. Forgive me, God, you sin. It keeps going on. Think back to the law of Moses. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the witnesses' testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses see you do this little sin, there's no mercy. You're going to be put to death. Now compare that to the law we're living under now in verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? When we go on sinning willfully, we're taking that blood of Christ, which was sanctified, the precious blood of the holy, the sinless Son of God, and we're just making it a common thing. We aren't recognizing the holiness of it, and that we need to be holy. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Christian's life is a life of service. You go back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We've got to give earnest heed to what we're to be doing. Eternal salvation is to the faithful. To the faithful. Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, Who is the fourth biggest fool? And that is the rich fool. Back in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I am glad that Jesus called this man a fool. You know why? We might have called him a success. We look at this man and think, wow, that man was successful. How did Jesus know that he was a fool? Not from the man himself or from his neighbors. Sometimes we don't know who a fool is by what he says to his family or his friends, not by the way he looks or talks or acts. What did this rich fool, what did his foolishness consist of? Well, let's consider what it did not consist of. It was not because he made money, and it does not say that he made it dishonestly. He worked and he made money. It was not because he saved it, and that's good to save your money. But what did his foolishness consist of? It was in his heart. This rich fool, he left God out of his life. You don't hear any mention of him talking about his wife or his children or his fellow man. He thought that he had a guarantee on life, and he made no preparation for the next life. He thought of the material things would bring him happiness. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Friends, this man was a fool because he did not consider Jesus. He took things for granted. He did not have God in the center of his heart. These are four of the biggest fools that we will ever meet. The fool that does not believe in God, the fool who hears, he believes the word, but he does not obey it. He's a fool. The one who obeys the gospel and then does not live it, he's a fool. And the rich man who does not consider God, the rich man who leaves God out of his heart, is a fool. Friend, don't be a fool. Be obedient to God's word today. And if you have done that, don't be like the fool that we looked at that obeyed the gospel. He was baptized, but then he didn't live as he ought to. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to repent of their sins, be obedient to the gospel, start living the Christian life. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.